Again, lovely to be with you this evening, and thank you again to the group who led us in our prayers tonight. You know, Richard was saying, are we approachable? Well, I must be very approachable, because I don't know how many years it was ago he came to the Manson Mourn and he said, Mr. McGuy, can I have Lynn's hand in marriage? Maybe he doesn't remember that, but he did that. So we are approachable. Please, if you would like to chat with us, then do that. That's why we're here. We're here in order that in some way we might introduce people to Jesus Christ, that they might go away with their lives changed and go away to serve him in whatever way he would wish. Well, what do we speak about then tonight? Last night we were thinking of the subject, the God in whose presence we are met. And obviously a natural follow-on from that is man. And I believe that many of us have an interest in our ancestry. I know when I was minister of Mourn, I received letters, I received phone calls, and sometimes people would call at the manse asking me to look up the records of the church. They wanted to know when their grandfather or great-grandfather was born. They wanted to know when someone was baptized or someone was married, and they had an interest in their ancestry. It's something that most of us have. We sometimes watch that program on television, Who Do You Think You Are? And there are important individuals, and they're brought before us, and the program makers go right back into their past, maybe 200-300 years, and they try to show us the sort of people from whom they have come. And what I want us to do tonight is this. I want us to think about you and me. Men, women, where we have come from, what happened to us, and where are we now? We do this as we turn to God's Word. Now, I believe that God's Word is inspired. I believe that it's God-breathed, and I'm convinced that it is authoritative for us. And in the Word of God, the psalmist asked the question, what is man? And he answers the question himself. He says that man is a little lower than the heavenly bodies. And he goes on to say this. He says that man has an awesome responsibility in that he rules over the animal kingdom in the world. An awesome responsibility. But to understand more about man, we've got to go back to the early chapters in the book of Genesis. That's what I want us to do this evening. And to look at these chapters and discover from where we came and what happened to us. Now, when we come to the first chapter in Genesis, we find that the word created is used 3 times. Now, it's an unusual word, bara. And it means this, and sometimes we get it wrong, it means created out of nothing. Doesn't mean to be remade. It means to be created out of nothing. We find the word used in the first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. Then when we come down to verse 21, so God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, out of nothing. And then we come to verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And you know, that's what we have to think about tonight, how God has created us Let's remember that because we are created out of nothing, we're not refined apes. We're not. Nor are we an accidental concoction of atoms that have come together. We are creatures. And we are creatures who have been made by God. Now, how were we made? Well, we read there that we are made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that we're like God physically? It can't mean that. When I turn to the New Testament, Jesus Christ, God's Son, is speaking to a woman outside the town of Sychar. And you remember what he says? God is a spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, a spirit has no bodily parts. So when it says we're made in God's image, it can't mean that. What it does mean is this, that within us, we have characteristics of God. Characteristics of God. God loves. We can love and do love. God has emotions. Jesus Christ wept. Jesus Christ was angry. And at times we weep, and at times we are angry. We resemble God in that way. God makes decisions, and he allows you and me the ability of making decisions in our lives. In those ways, we are made in the image of God. Then secondly, we're made for fellowship with God. You know, there's a lovely picture of a man in Genesis. We see Adam and Eve in the garden, and God comes down, and God has fellowship with them. He walks with them. He talks with them. Now, if you read your Bible carefully, you'll discover this, that God doesn't do that with any other animal, any other beast. He doesn't. You see, man is made for fellowship with God. He's the only one of all creation that can pray and that can worship God. We're made for fellowship. And then thirdly, we're made free. He placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and he told them that they could take of any fruit in that garden, bar one. But they were free to move around, and they were free to do as they pleased, with one exception, one command. And we have a lovely verse right at the very end of the first chapter of Genesis. And it says this, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. He looked down on this earth, and he saw man as he was, and he saw that it was all very good. But then we turn just a few pages of our Bibles, and we come to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6. What does it say there? The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become. Amazing. Genesis chapter 1, everything is very good. Genesis chapter 6, man's wickedness was annoying God as he looked down and saw what man had become. Now, why the change? What happened? Well, we've got to go to Genesis chapter 3 to discover what happened. And there we have Adam and Eve in the garden. And in the first verse of that chapter, we're introduced to the serpent. Now, the serpent is another name for Satan or for the devil. And the one thing that the devil wants to do, the one thing that Satan wants to do, is to separate man from God. And we see this happening as we go through the chapter. The first thing that he does is this. he has Eve question the word of God. What Satan says to her is this: did God really say that you must not eat of any tree in the garden? Now, that was wrong. But he wanted her to question the word of God. And Eve replies in these terms: we may eat from any tree in the garden, with one exception. We must not eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. We are not to touch it, or we will die. Now, what's the next thing Satan does? Firstly, there's a question in the word of God, and now there is a contradiction of the word of God. He says, you will not die. And you know that's how he still proceeds in this generation. He gets people to question the word of God, and then he actually gets people to contradict the word of God. He's using agents in our society to do this. That's the method that he still employs. We know what happened. We know that Eve looked at the fruit on the tree, and she thought of what Satan had said to her, that if she took of that fruit, she would be wise, she would be like God himself. And of course she saw that it was good for food, pleasant to look at, and so she took it. And she broke the one command that God had given to her. And Adam was implicated in it because he also takes the fruit. Now, I don't know about you, but I know as I grew up and as I thought about this, one of the things that I used to do was to be very critical of Eve. One commandment, that's all she had to keep, and she didn't keep it. What about us today? What about you as you sit in this building tonight? God has given you 10 commandments. Do you keep those 10 commandments? Do we? 10 commandments, that's what he asks us to keep in life. Do we keep them? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, I believe that today there are many people and they're putting sport and pleasure and things of this nature in the place of God. They're worshipping football teams rather than God. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image. There's hardly one of us who would take a knife and a piece of wood and carve out an image, would we? But I tell you sometimes what we do. We put an image in the corner of our living room and we're bound to that image. We can't go out to a meeting at night because there's a particular program that we have to see. We're bound to it. And our lives, to an extent, are controlled by it. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I tell you, lots of people today take the Lord's name in vain, don't they? I read about 4 books every 3 weeks from the library. And it's got to the stage now where I have to be very, very careful about the books which I choose. There are so many books that the authors take God's name in vain repeatedly. We do. Honor thy father and thy mother. Do we always do that? Do we give them the place that they should have? Do we look after them in the way that we are expected to look after them? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus Christ said this. He said, if I see a woman and I lust after her, then I commit adultery. Men, what about it? Have you not done that? Thou shalt not steal. There are very few of us, I'm sure, in this meeting house tonight would reach into a till and take money. But I tell you what we do. We steal from people's character at times by the stories we relate. Thou shalt not kill. And Jesus again says this, that if we hate a person, in a sense we have broken this commandment, if we have hatred within our hearts. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And we do that constantly, even sometimes as we sing a hymn and we don't think of the words that we're singing. We take God's name in vain. Thou shalt not covet. This is a covetous world that we're in. And sometimes we covet that which belongs to another person. We break the commandments. And you know, because we break the commandments, we've sinned. I'm a Presbyterian. I love the Word of God. I also like the Shorter Catechism, because in the Shorter Catechism there are some tremendous answers to questions. You remember what it says? What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. When I break God's commandments, when I fail to live up to the measure that I see in Jesus Christ, then I sin. But what do we read again in our catechism? No mere man since the fall is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. Just like Adam and Eve, we're sinners. And you know, sometimes it's very, very difficult to get a person to admit to their sin. Despite the fact that God in His Word has said that all have sinned and come short of His glory, it's very difficult to get people to admit that. I remember taking a mission in Jarrett's Pass. And at the end of the service, a young man walked up the aisle and he had two children with him, a little boy and girl, one in each hand. I was in the minister's room, and he came into the minister's room, and you know, he was angry. Remember what he said to me? You said tonight that we're all sinners. I want to tell you that I've lived my life, and I've done my very best, and I don't see myself as a sinner. And I said to him, tell me this, do you believe God's word? Do you? He said, I do. And we turned to 1 John 1. And we read those words to him. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, then he is faithful and just and will forgive. If we say we have no sin, it goes on, we make God out to be a liar. Someone in this meeting house tonight, and you wouldn't admit that you're a sinner, and you're making God out to be a liar. Isn't that terrible? Adam and Eve sinned. What happened as a result of their sinning? Well, we find that they are separated from God. And that's what sin does. It separates from God. When God came down in the evening to them to walk again with them, do you remember what they did? Where before they had been waiting for Him to welcome Him, now they were hiding. And God has to say, where art thou? And they were hiding. They were hiding from the Lord. You see, they felt separated from their God. He banishes them from the garden. And then His judgment comes upon them. What He said was that they would die if they touched that tree. And they did. And because of that, death came to them. You know, if you're here tonight and you haven't had your sins dealt with, then you're separated from God. You are. You're at a distance from God. But But the wonderful thing as we go on reading in Genesis chapter 3 is this, that God reminds Adam and Eve that there is a way back to himself. Remember how he does it? He says that from the seed of woman will come someone who will destroy the serpent, who will bruise his head. And we know what he was referring to there. He was referring to the coming of Jesus Christ. Christ came, and I believe that he fought a battle on Calvary. Probably the greatest battle that's ever been fought in the world. A battle between God and the devil. Jesus Christ fighting the devil. And he triumphed. He rose from the dead, showing that he had gained the victory. And because of that victory, because of the death of Jesus Christ, you and I can be reunited with our God. We can become his children as he intends. You know, I wonder, has that happened with you? Remember what the hymn writer said? There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. At Calvary's cross is where it begins, when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Have you come as a sinner to him? Have you acknowledged that sin? And have you looked at that cross and recognized that Christ has died for you and then given your life to him? In one of Nicky Gumbel's books, he tells of a man called Billy. And Billy was a man in the 1990s. But you know, he'd gone astray. He lived a life that was certainly displeasing as far as God was concerned. And he got very involved in drinking. Became a heavy drinker. But God was speaking to him. And God brought him to his senses. On the 13th of May, 1990, he looked into a mirror. And as he looked into that mirror, he saw himself, and at the same time, he saw what he was in the sight of God. And Billy decided to do something. Billy decided to repent of his sins and to ask Jesus Christ into his life. And you know, the Lord came in, and his sins were forgiven. And he had victory over drink. Nicky Gumbel came to him one day and he said to him, "Billy, I can see that you're very happy." And he said, "Why is it?" And Billy said to him, "Nicky, I'm happy because I'm free." He had been freed from the sin that had been destroying him as he repented and as he asked Christ into his life. Tonight, are you free? Are you? Listen, do you want to live or do you want to die? Bob Camby, and you remember the jockey, took cancer. Went into a hospital. He became depressed. He got down. He thought about taking his own life. And then something happened. He went up to the children's ward, and there was a child there. And the child said to him these words, "Tell me, are you going to live or are you going to die?" And he said, in that moment, he determined something. He determined that he was going to fight the cancer and live. And he did. Tonight, tell me, are you going to live or are you going to die? Are you going to live because you accept Jesus Christ into your life and allow him to change you, take away that sin, and make you what he wants you to become? Are you going to die without him? And in dying without him, you're lost. You're lost. What is man? Made in the image of God. Made for fellowship with God. But sin prevents us. Until we deal with the sin. And the only one who can deal with the sin is Jesus Christ. And it is as we invite him into our lives, turn away from our sin, that he comes and changes. Let's pray. And again, maybe God has spoken to you tonight. And he wants you to act. Will you? As his Spirit works, will you pray? Lord, I come to you tonight. I thank you that you have made me for fellowship with yourself. But I've sinned, and I confess my sin to you in these moments. And I thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross and to be my Savior. With all the faith that I have in it, maybe some more, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life, to take away my sin, and to make me a child of God. Thank you for coming. Thank you for answering my prayer. And help me to confess you and to live for you. Father, we thank you tonight for what you've been saying to us about man. And yet we bless you that you've also been reminding us that there is a way back to yourself. We simply pray that if there are those who have committed themselves to the Savior, they'll have the courage to confess that, so that we might help them in some way. And we pray above all that you will be with them to strengthen, to assure, and to encourage. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.